word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of deacons, we'll put that down Roman numeral 3, page 2 or 3 of our notes here. All right, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure we're in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that He is in rulership over the real you, our souls. And under the GAP system, we are able to take in the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore maximize profit in regards to correct interpretation and discernment of it, and its proper place in our thinking and application in regards to our own Christian lives, and therefore fulfill God's plan for our life through the truth of Bible doctrine as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here reviewing the doctrine of deacons as an aside to the admonition to believers to respect and discernment and all discernment regards to their church leadership. Deacons are one of two legitimate offices held by males of the local church that continues to exist today, recognizing the ceasing of the temporary spiritual gifts previous at the close of the apostolic period. The other office, obviously, is the office of pastor-teacher. Whereas there is some similarities in regards to qualifications and things of this nature, that which divides the two offices includes the fact that the pastor-teacher is a communicative office. It is his gift by divine design to proclaim and teach the truth of Bible doctrine as it is so recorded for us and written for us in the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament combined, and to otherwise be the one responsible person spiritually in regards to the local church and management of it and its function. It is one, while demands aspiration of office, the pastor is placed in regards to his right local church by God the Holy Spirit. And the office obviously has inclusive of it the particular gift of teaching, pastor-teacher, to adjoin it to benefit him in regards to his function in that respect. The deacon is a office that does not demand any particular spiritual gift. It is completely voluntary in regards to the one holding office as long as they meet the requirements set forth in Scripture in this respect. And while the majority of responsibility for the pastor is spiritual in nature, the responsibility of the deacons is basically logistical or physical in nature under the terms of serving tables. And the need arose in this regards in the early church as the church began to grow and expand, obviously demanding the sophistication of running the local church to be multiplied or accelerated. And the origination is recorded for us in the book of Acts, in Acts 6, the first few verses there, in regards to how the office of deacon came about. And it came about through application of doctrine plus need, and became a legitimate aspect in regards to the church. Obviously, the church started off in the infancy stage. As it began to mature, certain things would develop. It would morph, if you will, into a different breed of existence from one centrally located local church in Jerusalem to many churches throughout the world, and into his present state of existence today under the permanent spiritual gifts as they so function. And the need for deacons came about in this growth process. Acts 6:1, now at this time, and what occurred specifically while the disciples were increasing in number. The growth of the church, the growth, the adding of believers to the church. A complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews there, as it's included by the New American Standard, could look at Jews of the diaspora or simply be pointing to Gentile converts as part of being living in Jerusalem otherwise, against the native Hebrews, those who were racially Jews living in the land in that regards, because their widows, and the conflict was in how the widows were being supposedly perceived, treated. The widows were being overlooked in daily serving of food. And because of that situation, the apostles, who were only a few with an increasing number of people, and obviously there must have been many widows, there was responsibility for the local church, for the church there in Jerusalem, to provide living grace for these who were of need in that respect. And the apostles obviously could not be spread out to only a certain thinness in application. And some were obviously or evidently being left a little short-changed, not intentionally. We wouldn't imagine that. But otherwise, there was a problem that existed. And this demanded a response by the apostles, by the spiritual leaders in that regards, to remedy this problem. And hence, the office of deacon came about based on that, recognizing the importance of the particular gift of apostleship, or being a communicator to study and teach, versus handling the logistics of running a local church in a physical fashion otherwise. So because of this, the disciples recognized that to continue to try to go the way they're doing and handling it was not sufficient, it was not adequate, and they had to make an adjustment. And they, therefore, then in verse 2, brought the need to the church. And the church and the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And that brings about that there was no malintent in regards to anyone being short-sightedly overlooked in regards to trying to meet the needs there. But obviously, they were trying to do too much. And it was taken away from their primary responsibility to communicate the truth of Bible doctrine to this local church in that respect. They're out otherwise doing other things, other tasks that people other who would be otherwise dependable and able to handle these things to do so. And so they bring this need to the church, which is obviously a bona fide application when you have a need to bring it to the church, and let the church obviously see the need and seek to execute the proper application to meet that need. And in so doing, then they brought out the fact that the church, what they needed to do from their standpoint, the apostles, with their wisdom, is to select from them, verse 3, select from among you, brothers, 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And to the congregation was then under the admonition of their spiritual leaders to look upon among them and be discerning in regards to their fellow believers, those who would be responsible in their own eyes, spiritually and otherwise, to help out in this regards and to put them in charge of dealing with these living grace situations that existed. And in that verse, we see the qualifications as they originated in regards to the deacons. That's where we were dealing with point C, subpoint C, page 3 of our notes. They outline the qualifications the 7 deacons should possess. 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. 1, good reputation here requires that the deacon must have credibility or trustworthiness with those they serve. If one is not credible, if you do not trust someone, then you do not want to put into their hands the responsibility of taking care of things. So 2, full of or filled with the Spirit, as is so rendered, indicates men who maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, able to adequately isolate the STAs on a consistent basis in order to maintain a spiritual dynamic. It's fairly obvious people who continually deal with their STA and engage in rebound and seek to promote the filling of the Holy Spirit in their own lives in regards to the way they conduct themselves around you and what you hear and the things they do, etc., etc. So they are to take who they knew, things were obvious and evident in regards to certain individuals, and those who had the evidence of not running amok under their STAs otherwise, that they utilized the filling of the Holy Spirit for its proper purposes in regards to the intake of Bible doctrine and expression and function of their own spiritual gifts and things of this nature, and that they had the proper spiritual dynamics to maintain a state of spirituality sufficient that they would be a good representative of the church. So these people, these men, are going to represent the church as well as represent the apostles themselves. So three, full of wisdom, required men with a level of divine viewpoint, not only to know God's will on a wide range of subjects, but also to possess the discernment necessary to apply it to a given situation, such as we have here this need to have discernment, not to just charge in like a bull in a china closet with attempt of trying to remedy the situation off the wall, but to think about it. And things, some things you need to think about, and to make a proper and informed decision, one that will handle the situation in its entirety, which not only includes making sure that everybody's served properly, but that it also takes away the complaint at hand in this regards. So divine viewpoint comes greatly in play as they would take the doctrine in their souls and say, all right, this is what we need to do. So for whom we put in charge here, as they're referred to, being put in charge of this task in regards to the apostles putting them in charge. There's a future active indicative we will put in charge, or called a thesteini verb, and shows based on the qualifications being met, the apostles will in fact appoint them. And this indicates in and of itself, where we left off, one who is willing to be faithful, dedicated, or committed, and sensible, discerning, wise, the synonyms that we include here, in their service to their authorities and to those whom they serve and they put in charge. So they, obviously, the deacons will answer to the apostles. And they want someone who is going to be faithful and discerning in regards to their interaction and in their position under the authority of the apostles in that regards. Matthew 24:45. In regards to the pastor, but obviously anyone who is in a position of servitude could draw from the application who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. So obviously it's one that they can look at and know that when they fill their position, the apostles aren't going to have to interrupt, therefore, their routine in order to go in and take up the slack for them because they are not committed, because they will not fulfill their duties. What good is it to hire someone to go do something that will not fulfill their obligations? That means otherwise you got to go out and do it yourself anyway. So why even hire someone if that's going to be the case? That's the idea. We would understand that. So, to be faithful, to be sensible, these are qualifications and virtues that you would look for in regards to one who holds a position of authority in the local church. Also, Matthew 25, 21 and 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave, in regards to the parable of the talents here. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things, enter into the joy of your master. verse 23, his master said to him, well done again, in regards to the next slave who turned his talents into profit. Well done, good and faithful slave. See the adjectives, the descriptions of good and faithful are ascribed for those who are doing their job correctly before God. You were faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things, and it's the joy of your master. And then verse 26, again, in regards to the slave who did not do anything with the talents given. Again, overall, this looks at the application of Bible doctrine. Taking the doctrine, is personified as wealth. Gold, silver, precious stones. See? And to take it and turn it in to a profit means the application of the doctrine in their own lives. Obviously, the function of one's spiritual gift, etc., would be there. And then you have the slave that even though they get the doctrine, they don't apply it. And it's like hiding the talents in a shoebox somewhere or buried. And there's no return, no divine good production. That's verse 26 to just basically generally categorize the parable here. But his master answered, said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow, and gather where I scatter no seed. Well, that's true. God reaps our work under divine good production. And we did it under our own energy. But obviously, he provides all the grace to make it possible for us to do that. So he has every right in that respect. So when you refer here to the parable of the talents, again, while you may be dealing with communicators in the passages, you get the idea in the sense of one who's been put in charge of something and the obligation of responsibility expected by God, which emphasizes the initiative or motivation of application in these cases. So to be a self-starter, not having to have someone on your heels constantly telling you to do things and asking you why it hasn't been done, and you know the book of excuses that people will give you on occasion in that regard. So obviously, we understand legitimate reasons. Be one who is willing to accept the responsibilities placed upon them to carry out the needs of others. In regards to the pastor, and to show that there is what can be very much a correlation between the requirements of a pastor before God, certain aspects, and the deacons. 1 Timothy 3:1 is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires, that's our term, orego, O-R-E-G-O, which means stretch oneself toward, or reach out for, strive for, long for, is so motivated. One who aspires to the office of overseer, that's the pastor teacher. And then in the same list, in regards following the godliness code for the pastor, you have verse 8, deacons likewise. And again, in all aspects of the function of application, we respect volition. And people assume these responsibilities based on their own choice. There should be no coercion in regards to forcing, in regards to one fulfilling office. Those who are positive and adjusted do so because that's truly their desire. They have a strong desire to serve in the capacity of which their office otherwise represents. So a willingness to accept the responsibilities, and that means the motivation to therefore then carry out the needs. And these needs obviously in general serve others. Obviously, we can all benefit from mostly all applications towards the church itself corporately. Maybe some more than others. A clean classroom, we all benefit. Whether you have an appreciation for cleanliness, you know, that's up to you. But for those who do, obviously, appreciate it. A mowed lawn, you know, things of this nature. They have nice things, people can appreciate that. Clean things. It's amazing even in regards to something that otherwise might be somewhat run down or depressed things are put in a decent, orderly way and things are cleaned up, it's amazing how much better it looks. Yeah, I like that movie Overboard. It gives you a good example of that. Where what's-his-face living in a run-down house out in the middle. It looks like in a Florida swamp somewhere. That's what it looks like, you know, the old hillbilly style. All the junk cars and everything. And he gets a woman in there to clean up the place. And while it's all depressed, you know, poor things, it's amazing how much better the property looks in the house, you see. And you're not so afraid to walk in there and get the cooties from touching something. Well, I don't agree with the rest of the movie. You get the idea. So, D, the church responded, and continuing on here, addressing this Acts passage, the church responded to the leadership then of the apostles. There you got the positive volition interacting with other positive volition. And amongst them all, there was a desire for the well-benefit and well-being for all concerned. Not just the apostles, the church responded. And that evidences their positive volition. So the church responded to the leadership of the apostles. And the statement in verse 5 of our passage in Acts, and the statement found approval with the whole congregation, the whole assembly, at that point. So one, the church saw the spiritual issue at stake and responded immediately. It was a pressing need. Some needs are pressing, some needs are not so pressing. Two, they sought out men who were willing to accept the responsibilities and fulfill the qualifications. Three, they picked seven men who were Greeks, Gentile deacons, for a predominantly Hebrew congregation. And that is one of the aspects of wisdom that we see in the application of the church in this regard, to diffuse the complaint of the Greeks, showing the spiritual wisdom of the congregation. Verse 4 and 5, the passage in regards to the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So we see the wisdom. The complaint was against Gentile converts, or those, if you will, outside of the circle of the racial Jewish population of the church, to administer the needs. Well, that'll take care of that problem. If they're being shortchanged, they're being shortchanged by your own types, if that's the deal. And you almost have this complaint of a racial bias, a prejudice, see, that's involved in regards to this. And the stupidity of it in regards to when it's not true. We're not saying it's not true, but the intent, obviously, lacks in regards to any real guilt placed upon anybody in that respect. But people like to throw the race card out, don't they? Most of us Caucasians like to throw it out as much as we can. I'm a Caucasian, at least partly. I won't tell you what the rest of it is. My wife thinks it's part donkey. She keeps calling me jackass. They brought the seven to the apostles for final approval, and the seven were then ordained. That closes in verse 6. And these they brought before the apostles after praying, they laid their hands on them. So, observations we can make based on the origin of the office. One, some problems and needs in local church are of such a nature that they need to be addressed by leadership. Some things that people can just take care of without it. Not everything has to be run by the authority. If you see a legitimate need, and do it. See a nail out in the parking lot, somebody run over and get a flat tire, you don't have to run to a deacon and ask if you can pick it up. Pick it up. The application obviously is don't be reticent. Otherwise, bring what you perceive to be a legitimate problem to the board. Don't have to be shy. As long as it's, we consider it to be legitimate, you wouldn't be discerning about it. Three, application, legitimate needs, determine what is to be designated as a ministry in the local church, as it they would fall into the function of spiritual gifts directed towards those needs, as we understand it. Example, health ministry, such as Living Grace, in regards to the needs of the widows, our prep school, teachers, maintenance of the property, the lawn, the building, other aspects. Four, the primary function of the pastor teacher is to study, teach, and pray. That's definitely brought out in this passage for the communicator, the shepherd of the church. Five, the primary purpose of origination and primary function of the office of deacon is to relieve the pastor teacher of other various necessary aspects of ministry that can be handled by a competent believer. Competency. That comes with maturity. Six, a deacon or deacon candidate must first reflect solid spiritual traits regarding their personal life that commends him to others, and secondly, must express his desire to do so. Seven, application, one who does not personally desire or possess self-motivation, via their understanding of Bible doctrine to serve in this capacity, no matter their level of spirituality, will produce less than desirable servant. I guarantee you, you can't be a servant and run around under pride and arrogance. A servant is one who has a demeanor of humility, willing to place themselves under the bondage of others. Eight, another application, if a deacon does not fulfill his responsibility and is not diligent to see that his area or areas are properly administered is quite limited in terms of his value to the ministry. Obviously, we as a board, we try to, while we, each of the board members have distinct areas of responsibilities, we try to work as a unit, help out when we can, one another. But obviously, we still look to particular deacons to be the one answerable in regards to that particular area. And that's the way it would normally work in a properly functioning family. We're all in there together, see. But each one has their responsibilities. Nine, the deacon must have approval of the majority of the local church members, which is brought out by this passage, and hence why we vote on deacons. Ten, the leadership of the local church determines what constitutes needs of the congregation, and is the final authority with regard to how many and the timing for deacons and as to who qualifies for the office. The board determines how many deacons we need for the church to function in the smoothest way without putting any undue strain on any one particular person. With the vacancy, we've discussed it, and we continue to think that five is a good number. What we've been operating on, especially with the new building at hand in that regards. And the period of one's office, so we set it 2-year increments for each of the deacons, which the church then has opportunity in reevaluation for those who want to continue to serve to express their vote of confidence or otherwise. And then, obviously, for one who would like to serve in that capacity, they will fall under the jurisdiction of the wisdom of the board itself in regards to being qualified otherwise. And the qualifications, it's not anything that is arbitrary. We can't say, we don't like the way you look because, you know, your ears are too big or whatever. We can't say that. We have specific qualifications. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a pastor. See. That we got to follow, and that is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is always the answer in regards to these things. So, Roman numeral 4, qualifications for those seeking the office, which we call the deacon godliness code, just as a pastor has a godliness code, so that the deacons is brought out, as we saw in Acts 6:3, which you add to the mix. They're more in general. Those are terms full of wisdom etc. But they're more defined, obviously, as the office matured in regards to its execution and needs of the church. It became more definitive to those in evidence of what would qualify as a person to fill this office. And that is brought out in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. Timothy is a pastoral epistle recognized by most conservative interpreters. And in it, under the authority of Paul as an apostle, while Timothy was a pastor, he operated with authority of apostle in his capacity at Ephesus and other places, just as we see at Thessalonica. And it is his responsibility to make sure that churches had to establish proper chain of commands. And Paul lines out for him what these qualifications should be in regards to an overseer, the pastor, as well as the deacons. The deacons are outlined for us there in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. Deacons likewise, following the requirements of the pastor in the preceding verses, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And then we'll get into the next section in regards to wise in that capacity. So, putting the verses together in regards to the deacon, first of all, the deacon is to be a male. Acts 6:3, seven good men. You need some men. See? And the fact that Timothy differentiates the wives of deacons reflects upon the fact that the deacons that hold office are males. And it's not that God has anything against females, but under the proper authoritative system that God has designed in regards to the church, as well as marriage, etc., and the familial setting, females are not allowed to hold office and exercise authority over a male. That's wrong. It's just wrong. I don't care what other people may say in that regards, at least wrong before God in His eyes. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not women. So female deaconesses. That's what it sounds like, the snakes. Compare 2:12. Paul's, boy, you hear the women, a lot of fundy women in regards to Paul. That's just old Paul. He's a woman hater. Paul declares 1 Timothy 2:12 before he even gets to this list, but I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And they like to say, well, that's just Paul's attitude. That was his, the way he liked to operate. Well, it happens to be in the scripture now. So I guess God must have agreed with him. So, our genders have distinct roles of which we are to fulfill, male and female. And it is not this combined crap that you see out there in society today that's being promoted all over the place. Let them all dress the same. Let everybody dress so they all look alike. Right. We call those Twinkies where I come from. B, they must have a good reputation among those in the local church. We saw that in Acts 6:3. Seven men of good reputation. C, also in Acts 6:3, must be spirit-filled. D, they must aspire to the office, as with the pastor-teacher aspiring likewise for the deacons in aspiration. Again, it is of one's own free will. And again, the office of deacon is completely voluntary. A deacon can serve or not serve at will. Let's see. And you don't sit there and question people. They choose not to. That's their business. We have no place to dig into their business otherwise. So they must be one of dignity. One of dignity. That's brought out there in 1 Timothy 3:8, men of dignity. What this means is one, for a deacon to command respect, he must act in a dignified manner. Doesn't mean that a person can't have a sense of humor. But obviously, if you're in a position of authority, then when you exercise that authority or present yourself in that position, then you should expect and command respect in regards to that position. Just like when I walk up to the pulpit, it's time for people to shut up and get in fellowship. We're going to study Bible doctrines. And this church responds completely appropriately in that regard. Well, so with a deacon. So, you know, how you act towards others, subordinates, etc., that's the way it's going to return to you. If you're loosey-goosey with them, then they're going to be loosey-goosey with you. So you got to understand that. There's a proper place and time for everything. And when it comes to the church, obviously you use discernment. Not every situation demands an attention-getter, snapping to your heels, that type of attitude. His offices reflect a seriousness of purpose, an overt decorum, to be unflappable or level-headed, if you will, in face of difficulty, and has an absence of silliness when carrying out his duties. If he is not to be double-tongued, again, this is verse 8, dealing with the list in that verse in 1 Timothy 3, which has a nuance of one being two-faced or hypocritical. Doesn't practice what he enforces. Tells you to do one thing and he's out doing it. Tells you not to do something, he's out doing it himself. You know, what kind of message is that sent? Generally speaking, you wouldn't ask anyone to do anything that you yourself wouldn't do if you were capable of doing it. Or if you're in a proper place, if you was in that position. So, to be hypocritical, to be two-faced, fork-tongued, as the Indians would say. Appearing is one thing, being something else. Hypocrisy, you can look in almost any situation, if you find hypocrisy involved in it, then there's something wrong. See. Is not to be untrustworthy or false, not reliable by being evasive or circumventing. And again, if one doesn't have an answer to something, well, you don't have an answer. You'll be truthful about it. But to run from problems, not to face the situation and deal with it appropriately, or simply get in under fear, lying about something maybe, to get yourself out of trouble, as people will do, things of that nature. But to try to take your position seriously enough to meet your obligations of helping and serving as necessary, at least point people in the right direction. One who is double-dealing, such as showing partiality. And again, that is a no-no for anyone in a position of authority. For true fairness in regards to all concern, you let doctrine be the judge of things. And it doesn't mean that you may not have closer friends. And it doesn't mean that you don't recognize people who do go over and beyond and are positive, even adjusted, and may give them the benefit of the doubt otherwise. We see who God calls his friends and who he calls his enemies. So you still have that, but to show partiality based on one's personality, likes, dislikes, things of that nature in the physical realm. For it is a man who says one thing to one person, a conflicting thing to another, set on comparing notes, the discrepancy becomes apparent. 5, one who supports a doctrine or issue verbally, but in the presence of others contradicts it, is unfit to serve. If you're going to serve in a capacity under the authority of a pastor in his local church as a deacon, obviously you would support the ministry and what it is taught. And to go in and think that you can change people's minds by having a position of authority, you're greatly deceived. God doesn't look kindly on that. 6, this trait is bad enough in any person. You don't like it out here in the real world, as we would say, in civilian life. But especially an officer of the board who deals with people and is to represent the truth as it is taught. G, must be one who is not a drunkard and applies sufficient moderation in drinking so as to not to distract from his witness and function. And again, it doesn't mean that people may not fail in isolated or incidents in these areas, but overall, and they're intellectually honest enough to recognize it when they do fail, rebound, move on. They have to throw out a couple apologies here or there, or something if they offenses came out of it, whatever. You know. But there, it's obvious they continue to try to pursue that which is right before God. So H, he is not to be fond of sordid gain, indicating one who engages in dishonest business practices. Again, that's part of verse 8. 1, this can bring a bad name upon the local church, first and foremost, as you represent the church. Even in the world out there, in the workforce, when people look at resumes, etc., and one puts down that they're a deacon of a church, well, they look at that as representation of the church, whether they're part of a church or not. See, so you got to remember that you represent Lake Erie Bible Church as a deacon of Lake Erie Bible Church, or any other local church that a deacon would be a part of. In that regard, and we should all seek to avoid bringing bad vibes on our local church by others outside us. Obviously, some things cannot be avoided. 2, it can lead to bad decisions where church funds are involved. That would be obviously, what should come to your mind is Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer of the group in Jesus' ministry, and he was ciphering off top there, doing his thing. Illicit gain, see, to be honest. Financial dealings, especially, would be in focus. He must consistently possess or hold to the workings of the plan of God via Bible doctrine, and that with a clear conscience. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith looks at the truth of Bible doctrine. That's verse 9, denoting 1. He must possess a background of the Word of God, a frame of reference, based on sufficient time under face-to-face teaching. Goes hand-in-hand with the wisdom in Acts 6:3. 2, in order to have a clear conscience now, he must, A, lead by example of application of the teaching. You do believe what is taught. You believe the doctrine yourself, and hence you lead by example. And you recognize that you have a clear conscience. B, this means adherence to NPR, recognizing the importance of being in Bible class first and foremost for believers to continue to maintain their spiritual advance, and hence that is a priority for your own life. And obviously, as a board member, that would right up there, you need to be in Bible class regularly as you can be depended upon to help serve in that capacity. Again, we allow room for people, because of work, may take them out on occasion, etc. But overall, we recognize we're not looking for 100% perfect attendance in all cases. but a regimented appearance, and the ability, obviously, to lay over on Sunday afternoons once a month to cuss and discuss the needs of the church. So that would be part of it. And again, we allow for people to be gone for legitimate reasons. And we consider vacation a legitimate reason. You know, everybody needs a break. If you just, that's when your break happens, it happens. But even our Constitution lines out pretty well. There's a certain number of absences that do not meet approval by the board, then that puts the deacon up open for dismissal. C, he must show diligence with respect to his office, that he takes it serious, he does his job. D, it demands compliance with quality. It's not half-assed. That's not the attitude. That's not the attitude you want. Be like walking in my study and say, oh, I'm just going to be superficial with all this. And we could fly through the Bible. Heck, I would have had you through the New Testament, the Old Testament, probably both by now, if I wanted to be superficial. But that is not part and grain of my soul and the function of my gift. So compliance with quality. And again, you don't expect perfection. You have perfection, see God. J, deacon candidates are to submit to a period of testing before approval of office. Another aspect. Now, obviously, by this point in time in church history, as Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, the church has morphed, if you will, into what it is in number and geographical locations, etc. And he's dealing with existing local churches. And in that regards, you have a time that you can test a deacon. You have a new local church, you're developing a new church, you found a new church. Obviously, a period of testing is going to be very short, if any, in that regards, as you want to establish quickly the proper chain of command and authority structure necessary for the church to function. So you have to use discernment. But when the opportunity is there, and you're in an existing local church, the deacons are to be tested. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So we've been around long enough that we test our deacons. And it's not a written test. They don't ask you to stand up and interpret for us the doctrine of deacons with all the applicable applications. Say, we don't do that. I could, but I won't. Basically, this means that we give them duties to let them see how they will handle them, see their dependability, watch their, obviously, attendance even closer, if necessary, and things of this nature. How they interact with people. Discernment and tact in regards to interacting with people is important. Well, obviously, personality is moot in regards to the Christian life and witness. Tact still is important. You use the proper tact in regards to certain people. And you don't want to be a bully. I've seen those kinds of deacons. They like to abuse their power, throw their weight around, things of this nature. That's just disgusting. You don't have anything better in life. You're so insecure in your life that you got to do this. You don't recognize the power of God, and He's the fact that He's the authority. He can squash you with a breath. See? So staying humble, tact, is part of expression of that. So, to test a deacon before they serve. Okay, deacons' wives also must maintain a high level of godliness. That is comes out now in verse 11. And this doesn't mean that a single male cannot be a deacon. It doesn't mean you have to be married anymore. It means for a husband or for a pastor that he has to be married to serve in regards to his office. But if you are married, then you do have an additional responsibility from your household to serve in office. And it's not anything in regards to the person individually. But Paul and God's plan says if you're married, then there is a certain level of spirituality and application that's expected from your wife also. You want a team. You don't want a situation where you have a chance of division and things of this nature involve regards to the deacon that's serving. Obviously, if you're single, you don't have to worry about that. You're your own man, and you're the only one you answer to, or in that sense, the only one that you have responsibilities towards. Not that you answer to anyone, hopefully not that way. But anyway, you know what I mean. And that's verse 11. Wives must likewise be dignified, and not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So, married deacons are presented here as a unit. You are one, are you not? You're married. And this is something that husbands and wives should keep in mind with one another, that you do operate as one in God's eyes. And to hold office and responsibility and authority in that regard. The wives must step up, be willing to step up to the occasion themselves to meet a certain level, if you will, of godliness. So that's sub-point K, point one. She too must maintain an overt decorum of dignity. This obviously represented representation of the female species of the race. And properly. Two, she must have self-control over temptation to gossip, verbal sinning, especially since she may be privy to sensitive information. If your husband talks to you, she got spouses don't talk to each other, no biggie there. See, husband and wives need to talk to one another. You need to talk to each other. Communicate. Otherwise, you're really missing the whole idea of why you're together as a husband and a wife. I mean, really. What kind of blessing is this? You have a partner that you don't really want to have anything to do with? Is that all that person means to you? Is just someone to cook your meals or to go out and make a living for your house on the other end of the coin? You know. But you get all kinds of crazy ideas regards to people and the relationships. Verbal sinning reflects upon the fact that women tend to have the looser lips, if you will, in regards to gossiping and things of this nature. A lot of times they're in positions where it's easier for them to be in that kind of situation. If they're housekeepers, taking care of the house, they're managing the house, they're not working outside the home, and not busy all the time in that regards. And then the sensitive information, there's certain things that people don't need to know. We don't let people know who has living grace need. We know as a board, we keep our tongues wrapped up and quiet otherwise. It's nobody else's business. Between those people, God, and the board in regards to the request. See? So you wouldn't want someone running around blabbing their mouths all the time. Three, she must be temperate, exercising moderation, and not given to excesses. Four, she is to be totally faithful and supportive, surrounding the responsibility of her husband's office. So this means, really, in essence, that the wife gives the husband complete support, and she's willing to step up to the plate herself in that support to meet these responsibilities and obligations, to present herself in representation as what, supposedly, her husband is representing as an adjusted authority in representation of the truth of Bible doctrine of that local church. So, five, deacons' wives or women can serve in administrative capacities, but never in a position to exercise authority over men in that regard. So, not ever had, and I thank God, problems in these areas. But it's always good to keep us in front of us to try to avoid any potential problems otherwise. And for any who may be considering the vacancy here in these situations, you see, and we lay before you, bear everything that's required in that regard before God. So 11, deacons are to practice monogamy, maintain faithfulness in their marriage. That's verse 12. That deacons be husbands of only one wife doesn't mean that they could not have been married before, or the fact that they're divorced or somehow disqualified. No. That during this period in history, multiplicity of wives was not an uncommon thing. And just like the pastor, he can only be married to one wife. There's been discussions among believers before. You know, you go and you evangelize some pagan country, like, you know, today maybe some place in South America or some place in Africa or whatever. And a chief becomes a believer and they're positive that he has several wives. That's his society. That's what he came in. And, you know, can he be positive? Can he fulfill God's plan for his life in this condition? Yes. But he can't be a pastor and he can't be a deacon. That's where your qualifications come in. Let doctrine clean house otherwise. He must maintain his children, that obviously are still at home, under subjection to his authority, which will be manifested by their external control. Again, as verse 12, and good managers of their children and their own households. Again, you don't have to have children to be a deacon anymore. You have to be married. But if you do, then you have that added obligation. So that's just something about for single males to think about in regards to their own lives. You get married, you want to have children, and you're adding to yourself obligations before God. Big time. And even as they might be in regards to service to the church and holding a position of authority later on in your life. And we're not trying to dissuade anybody from getting married. That's not it, but just food for thought. And in general, he must reflect management of his household and family, commanding obedience while ruling with a dignified manner, such as not yelling, disregarding responsibilities physically and spiritually, etc. At least he's not going to be screaming at him around us. You know, he'll deal with them discreetly, situations that, to be discreet. That's another good thing of being a deacon, to be able to be discreet in regards to things. A lot of times, letting things be known throughout the church just compounds the problem. If you have problems, one of the best things to do is hopefully to be able to engage and fulfill and take care of the issue in regards to the proper protocol as outlined by Christ himself. Go talk to the believer, see if you can get the situation straightened out at that point. That's what's preferred, see. Otherwise, it just gives other people ammunition and things to talk about that's really none of their business in many cases. All right, we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to you lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.